Well, if you have your Bibles, I hope that you will join us in the book of James today, chapter 1. Last week, we finished what is the first major section of the book of James, so we kind of got through that as we've been talking about trials and temptations. And today, we're making a transition, and James actually does that for us if you kind of remember where we ended last week in verse number 18. I'm actually going to read it again because James is going to talk about word, and he's going to talk about our words this week, and he's going to talk about the word of God in our lives next week. So there's this kind of transition happening. Verse 18, he says, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When you hear this term first fruits, you probably, like I do, think about from the Old Testament. We're told to bring the first fruits of the land, you know, what we earn. We're to bring the first fruits as a kind of offering to the Lord that we bring to him. And it's interesting that James calls us the first fruits of God's creation, that we are set apart. You know, we're different than everything else. And what he says is that that came by the word of truth. Now, when you hear word of truth, you begin immediately to think about what that means, that Christ is this word of truth that came for us. And when he talks about this, he's making a little bit of a transition for us in how we understand what we're supposed to do with our tongues. James talks a lot about what we say. We're going to find that as we study through this book. He has a lot to say about what we say and how we say it. And I think it's important that we understand that because, as he's just said, that the word of truth is what saved us. That's what brought us forth. You think about words, and I say this to you often, that words really matter. It's something we don't think about, but if I could just kind of take you back to a couple of things in the New Testament that you're probably familiar with. You remember that Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says that by faith we believe the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, we believe that. Now, this is an important thing. I love that science continues to back up and prove that the scripture is right over and over and over again. But as believers, we're approaching this not with looking for empirical evidence all of the time. We have to start with faith. We start by believing in faith that God's word is what it says it is. And you go back to the Genesis account, how did God create? He spoke. He spoke, and it was morning, and it was light, and it was dark, and he spoke in these things. The word of God has power. Words have power, and they have meaning. Jesus in Matthew 24, 35 says it like this. He says, heaven and earth are actually going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. The teaching that he's giving us will never pass away. Now, when we understand that from a biblical perspective, what we begin to see, right, is that this heaven and this earth are going to fade away, pass away, and there will be new heaven and new earth, and that is what we're looking for. That's what the book of Revelation is speaking about for us. And he says, this stuff that we see is all going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Words matter once they're spoken. And so James has something to say to us this morning about how we approach this. So I want to read verse 19 and following this morning. We'll kind of finish verse 21. Join me if you would, James 1, 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James says this to us in kind of a basic, like, if you think about the Proverbs being a wisdom book, in the middle of his letter, James gives us this kind of general wisdom for how we live our lives. And it's three things. And it's interesting that he says, before he gets to these three things, the translation we read this morning says, understand this. There's an imperative command to it. You need to understand something this morning. I need to understand something this morning. If you're reading the NIV, it says, note this. Other translations say, you need to know this. There's this imperative that this is important for our lives. And then he says, I want you to understand something about how you listen, how you speak, and your relationship to anger. Three things. I mean, it's outlined right for us at the start. So let's understand, first of all, what it means to be a quick listener. A quick listener, be quick to listen, he says. The word that he uses is this word that we get the idea that you would be swift. Now, when I think about swift, you think about swift. We think about our feet mostly, because you would think about that in terms of a sprinter who's kind of light of feet. They have a fast turnover in their footfall rate. You might think about it, and I always think about feet when I watch somebody play soccer and how easily they move on their feet to be able to manipulate the ball. Or maybe you think about somebody that's a dancer and how they glide across the floor so light and effortlessly, and they move fast on their feet. And it's the same thing that he says to us here. We need to be quick or swift listeners. That's a funny illustration, isn't it? When he says, you don't think about your ears being a kind of quick in listening, but it's important for us to understand that he's saying, move to listen fast. Move there first. And I want you to think about that in three ways this morning. Two of them, how we relate to other people, and one of them, how we hear from the Lord. So let's kind of talk about what it means to be a good listener. A good listener is somebody who gives you their undivided attention. They're not on their phone all the time. In fact, I just challenge you, you know, the next time you go to lunch with somebody or whatnot, put your phone on silent. Put it in your pocket. Don't look at every alert that you get. Give undivided attention. It's been said that to be a great conversationalist, you have to start with being a great listener who then asks good questions. Can I tell you something? That's an art that is lost in the world today. Think about the last time you were with somebody and they actually asked you a good question based on what they had listened to you. You want to be a person that gives undivided attention, because what you're saying is you matter. When I give you my attention, I'm saying that you're important, and in this moment, you're the most important thing that I'm doing. You have my undivided attention. It also goes to the idea that we're not thinking about what we want to respond with and say while someone else is talking. You ever get in an argument with your spouse? I know you don't, just my spouse and I do, but it's fine. She's hard to live with, I tell you, it's terrible. And sometimes when she's talking to me, I find myself wanting to figure out what I need to say back to her. That's not how it's supposed to be, is it? Undivided attention, not interrupting, fully engaged in what we're doing, quick to listen to what somebody might have to say to us. But there's a second way that I want you to think about listening to people, and that's listening to people who don't know the Lord. Many times as Christians, we make terrible assumptions about people by what we see about them and what we think we understand about them, and we don't listen to them and then find a way to take the gospel and relate it to them. And oftentimes we just want to get through our spiel. You know, have you ever felt like that? I felt that way sometimes. Like, I really need to share the gospel with somebody and I need to get through it. I need to listen. Jesus was a master listener. He was a master at taking the gospel and listening to where you were in your life and using everyday objects and everyday situations to meet the gospel and your need right together. I want you to think about how he did this in John chapter 4. Do you remember that Jesus was traveling and it said that he needed to go through Samaria? Now, that's always problematic, because Samaritans and Jews, not on friendly speaking terms at this point. But Jesus goes through Samaria and he stops at a place called Jacob's Well. When he sat down at Jacob's Well, it was the middle of the day, and a solitary woman who's only known by us as the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, came to draw water in the middle of the day. Now, this is not a task that you would do in the middle of the day. The reason that most people believe she came in the middle of the day was because she was ostracized by society because of how she had been living. And Jesus began to speak with her, and he began to understand some needs in her life. And do you remember what Jesus said? Hey, give me a drink. And she said, well, I could give you a drink, but you don't have anything to draw water with. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for a drink, and he would give you a spring of living water that would spring up in your life. What was he talking about? Salvation. Do you remember what she said? Sir, tell me where I can find this water. And he says, let me ask you something. Go get your husband and bring him here. Do you remember what she said? I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've been married many times, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. In that moment, right where they were at, he was listening, he was using objects that were around, and he was taking the gospel, and he was meeting her with it right there. We can't do that if we have prejudged someone. We can't do that if we are already getting to the conclusion of their lives and where they're at and why they're making the decisions that they are. But I believe this, if we will listen, the gospel can meet people right where they are. It's perfect for that. Meet people where they are. We listen with an undivided attention, not interrupting, not getting our next point across in our minds. But oh, there's an important thing that we must do too, and that's that we must listen to Jesus. You know, in the New Testament, 15 times, Jesus says something like this, Matthew 11, 15. He says we're to listen spiritually. I want you to think about what he says. Let anyone who has ears listen. Let anyone who has ears listen. It was a call to listen to the teaching that he was saying. Can I tell you, that's one of the hardest things for us to do. We think that we do it. We believe that we're good listeners with the Lord, but we're so distracted, I don't know that it's ever quiet enough for us to listen to the Lord. Listening to the Lord comes when we're in a posture to listen. Our hearts are ready to listen. We've come into worship and we're ready to hear the word of God expounded upon. We go into our life group and we're ready to hear the word of God expounded upon. We open our Bibles and we're ready for what God has for us. We're not just doing it, we're listening. The ears of our heart are open and ready to hear this. And as Jesus begins to teach us from his word and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us, we're listening for the still small voice of the Lord. We're so distracted. We are so distracted that it's hard for us to listen. Our minds run at a pace that I think our forefathers would find unimaginable. We need to be ready to hear from the Lord, to listen and be quiet before the Lord, just to sit in silence with his word and let his word speak to us, to read his word and then to meditate on his word so that we might be ready to hear. Quick listeners are who we're supposed to be. And then he says we're to be slow speakers. I've heard parents say this. I've heard teachers say this. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Double your listening and half your talking, please, right? So there's this idea that God gave us two ears, one mouth. And so now he uses this same word, this same kind of opposite here. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And as he says that, I have this same thing for you. One with people and one with God. When you think about being slow to speak with people, it's so important that we measure our words. A careless word spoken to someone can cause an incredible damage to their lives, can it? You've probably experienced that. You've probably had someone say something very flippantly to you that they didn't think about, and it hurt you, it cut you. It causes all kinds of problems. In fact, the Bible says that when we do these kinds of things, we're in danger. I want to read for you Proverbs 10:19. It's important that you see this. Proverbs 10:19 tells us that when we talk a lot, we're in trouble. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. The more that we talk, when there's many words, there's many opportunities for us to sin by either defaming somebody or slandering someone or gossiping about someone. And we should be slow to speak about situations. Now, I know you wouldn't do this, but I find myself sometimes watching the news. You don't do these things. I do them. I understand. We're different. You're holy. I'm different. I understand. And I find myself telling the newscaster all of the things that are wrong with our country and how they should be fixed. Because I obviously know. Don't you? You know, I watch sports and I know what everything is wrong because I've played at a professional level, right? And I find myself having these conversations and no one's listening but me, you know, but do you talk too much? The Bible says that when we talk, it's easy for there to be sin. There's an old proverb that says this: many a person has had to repent for speaking, but never one for holding his peace. Right? Many a person has had to repent for speaking, but never one for holding his peace. Haven't you had to do that to go to someone and say, I am sorry. I spoke too soon. I spoke harshly. I spoke without understanding the full picture. I was too sharp in my criticism of you. I was mean in how that came across, or I was unkind in how that came across. But I've never had to go back and apologize for being quiet before someone. That's right, isn't it? So the Proverbs tell us that when we speak too much, sin is there. But it also tells us in Proverbs 17:28, one of the greatest things that all of us must remember is that the one who has knowledge restrains his word, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding, right? It's this idea in our lives that we want to be the kind of person that is quiet, that we're the person who understands, and we restrain our words. We've just finished this season of talking about testing. Do you remember Job in the Bible? Perhaps no man has ever gone through such an ordeal as Job has gone through. Job was part of a cosmic battle he did not understand. God trying to prove that God would be enough for his people, Satan saying no. The only reason that Job loves you is because you bless him and you take care of him. And if you remove all of those things, Job won't follow you. Do you remember where it started? He lost his fortune. Then he lost his family. Then he lost his health. And when I say he lost his family, there's one person he didn't lose, his dear sweet wife, who in the middle of this looked at him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Man, what an encourager she was, you know? God give us spouses like that. Why don't you curse God and die, right? And Job got a little frustrated by this. And do you remember Job started kind of running his mouth as the book goes on? Until the Lord said this: "Who darkens the counsel of the Almighty without knowledge?" God saying to Job, "You don't know what you're talking about. And you come in here and speak as if you know everything, and you don't know anything, actually. You don't have a clue about what's going on here." God was firmly putting him in his place to say, there are things that we will not understand as human beings that only God could understand. During a particularly trying time in my own life, I was so worn out physically. I was worn out mentally. I was worn out emotionally, and just felt like it had been one letdown after another. And our family was taking a trip, and my wife and I had been in the front seat, kids watching stuff in the back, and they were little, and I just started blah, 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 blah to her. All the things God had wrong. Blah, 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 blah. We got down to my sweet aunt's house, and she was talking to us on that Saturday night about going to church the next morning, and I remember saying, "Yeah, I don't know that I'm going to go tomorrow. I may just need a little break." By the way, if you ever say you need a break from God, something is really messed up in your spirit. Do you know what I mean? That's where I was. I just think I need a break. God's been treating me tough. It's been hard. And she really encouraged me to go. Now, my aunt has lived faithfully serving the Lord through some of the most difficult seasons that you could imagine. I'd watched her do that. I'd watched her never lose her faith. And that Sunday morning, we walked across the street to the church. And it must have been that the Lord sent their pastor a letter with all the problems going on in my life. Because he opened the Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this was his word that day. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer a sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God, because he's in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. For the next 25 minutes, that pastor cut me to shreds. All I could do was sit there and repent. You see, there are times that we need to be quiet before people, and there's some times that we need to restrain our lips before the Lord and just say, I don't really understand what's going on, so I'm just going to be quiet, and I'll let you speak to me. So slow speakers are important, quick listeners, and then slow to anger, he says. Now, why does he tell us that we should be slow to anger? If you have your Bibles still open, you look back at verse 20, he says this, that human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, what that means is it doesn't accomplish what pleases God. It's a very kind of Old Testament idea that we're trying to pursue God's righteousness. And James is saying that when we're angry, we're not able to produce the things that please God. It doesn't produce righteousness. We don't produce a character that pleases God. Now, I know that as I say that, some of you are already on your spiritual high horse and you're saying, but there is a righteous anger that we see in the scripture and a righteous indignation. We do. And you probably will tell me about Jesus clearing the temple, and he did. He took a whip at one point and he cleared the temple. And you say, well, Jesus was showing a righteous indignation there. He was, and he was doing it because the temple had become a place for money changers. It had become a place that had been so filled with the market that not even the Gentiles could enter the Gentile court. It was overflowing with commerce. And do you remember what he said, that his house was supposed to be a house of prayer? They lost the purpose and what was going on. I do want you to think about this, though, and maybe here will be your little litmus test for you today about whether or not you really have an understanding of righteous indignation and self-righteous anger and what the difference is. If we read the Gospels, just follow me here for a second, would you agree? You nod your head like this or like this, okay? Sometimes I ask you to agree and you just stare at me. This is going to be yes, this is going to be no, okay? Would you agree that the Gospels give us 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' life? Please do this. Yes. Okay, if you're doing this, see me afterwards. I'll help you. Okay? 3 to 3.5 years. In 3 to 3.5 years, how many times do you suppose that we see Jesus angry? Does that match you over the last 3 years? It doesn't match me. I'm telling you that right now. You see what I'm getting at here is that there's a place for a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, that we understand that someone's oppressing someone, someone's being harmful to someone. There's a right anger that comes along with that. But man's anger that we often display, angry in traffic, don't say amen. I know it's hard, right? Angry at home, angry at work, angry on the field of play, probably not the righteous indignation. And that falls into the category of what I would call self-righteous, or James calls human anger. So the idea behind this is that settled passion that starts to just burn inside of us normally does not produce what God wants out of us. In fact, if you go to Ephesians and Colossians, you see anger listed as parts of these kind of characteristics of our old lives that we're not supposed to have anymore. Those things are to be set aside. And if you look at verse 21 one more time, just James 1:21, therefore ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That idea of ridding yourself of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, it's this idea of a dirty garment. Imagine with me that we had been working in your yard all day. And we'd mowed the grass and we'd tended to the flower beds and we'd done the string trimmer, the weed eating. We'd edged the driveways. We'd picked up all the sticks and we'd done all this stuff. Then we mulched the flower beds after we'd done all of that. There's a good chance that the clothes that you're wearing would not be the clothes that you'd want to go out to dinner in, right? You would come in, and it's the same idea. It's a garment that you're laying aside. So when he's talking about anger in our lives, he's saying that these things in our lives belong to a list of things that shouldn't be part of our lives as believers anymore. So why is it that we're so angry all the time? Anger normally comes when we feel like we don't have control. Something's been done to me. I didn't like the choice someone made. Now, I've heard my father say many times in my life, anger is a choice. Because truly, no one can make you angry. You choose to respond in anger. You know, as believers, when it says that this isn't producing the righteousness of God, this isn't producing what God wants to see in our life, what pleases God, it's because, imagine if you're a Christian and your response at work all the time is to flash hot with anger. What does that tell people about how God has changed your life? What does that tell your family about how God has changed your life? What does that tell your spouse about how God has changed your life? What does that tell the community that doesn't know the Lord about how God has changed our lives if our response is anger? And even worse, if we try to equate our anger with kind of a righteous indignation. It's not producing what pleases God. So here's what pleases God. James already told us. God wants us to be slow to anger. Let's just do these in reverse. Because when you're angry, you're going to be a fast talker. Right? Are you measured when you're angry as you talk to people? No. When you're angry, words fly. When you're angry, are you a quick listener? No. You don't hear anything. You're just boiling. So the answer that God gives us here is that he wants his people to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And when we reverse that, it's almost impossible for us to do. You know, it's like, well, I'm really struggling with anger, but I'm going to get my words under control. Probably not. I'm really struggling with anger, but I'm going to be a better listener. Probably not. And he says that we need to lay those things aside because it's not what God wants. It doesn't produce what pleases God. Well, it's kind of fascinating because he finishes this section that we just studied talking about the word again so that we receive the implanted word. Now next week, we'll look at what that means to be a doer and a hearer, not just a hearer, but to be a doer and a hearer. But isn't it interesting that he starts by saying, it's the word of God that saves you, now mind your words. Now get ready to do the word. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let's pray. Father, it's impossible for us to read this passage of Scripture, I think, and not find something that touches each one of us. That we've not been listening to others, been a little too self-important maybe, we don't give people our attention, show them that they matter, that we've been judgmental of the lost and we've not used their life to match the gospel and the gospel to match the circumstances of their lives because we've not listened. God, that we've not listened to you, maybe in a long time. Father, maybe it's for someone in the room, they don't remember the last time they heard you speak. Today, Lord, speak, for your people are listening. Father, that we would mind our words with each other and certainly in front of you. God, forgive us when we shoot off at the mouth, acting like we know everything. God, it's almost idolatry for us to pretend that we know better than you. We don't. We confess that. May our words be few. And God, for those of us today struggling with anger, that we would lay that aside and understand that our anger doesn't produce what pleases you. God, we want to please you. So today, maybe it's not even anger. Maybe it's something else, another sin habit that we're just comfortable with, and we need to lay aside that filthy garment. You've been speaking to us. We receive the word today. And we ask God that we would be people that please you. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.